We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and I want to start our study, as we usually do, with a moment of silence. I want you to pray for the obstacles that may exist in your heart right now, whatever that may be. We come all week with all these issues, and so at some point, we want to set them aside so we can really be open to the Word. And then the second thing is you pray for me, that I'll represent God's Word the way He wants me to represent Him. And then I'll close up in prayer. Father, we come tonight just asking you to erase the obstacles in our heart that would stop us from having a teachable spirit, being able to learn your word and to grow. And then, Lord, I just pray that you be with me tonight, with my voice, first of all, and then with the word as I expound and as I teach. And, Lord, may you be glorified through this. May everything that we do and say tonight be worthy of your honor and your glory and your strength. In Jesus' name. You know, I was thinking this week that the human brain only weighs about 3.3 pounds. For some of you, maybe a little bigger. I'm just kidding. 3.3 pounds, but it has 12 to 14 billion cells. But we know its computing power exceeds any of the world's fastest computers invented. But the most amazing thing to me about the human brain as I was reading on it was that we can think, that we can stop and put one thought before the other, and that we can meditate on the things of God. That amazes me, that we can just stop and ponder and think. Meditate on these things, Paul says. You know, when I look at it, and our mind is really the crown jewel of man. It's the control center of our thoughts and the intents of our heart, Solomon said. If our mind believes something to be good and desires to obtain it, then our affections follow that. So every sin that was ever committed first began by a thought in the mind. Therefore, whosoever or whatever controls your mind controls us. Or as Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. I love it in the Good News Translation. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. In life, battles are won or lost in the mind. And because our brain is like a sponge, naturally soaking up everything around us, the emptier it is, the quicker it soaks up information. And like a sponge, it soaks up the things more easily than discharges them. In other words, it is easy to absorb information presented to us, but very difficult, almost impossible, to remove information from our brain once it is entered. Therefore, we have to be extremely careful what we allow to enter into our minds. Isn't that true? Today, Paul gives us the key to what we should soak our brains with. And we're on Philippians 4, verse 8. I want to read it. What a powerful verse. Finally, or from now on, brethren, whatever things are true, meaning truthful, honest, having integrity, let it soak in. Meditate on it. Whatever things are noble, respectable, dignified, possessing good moral character, let it soak in. Whatever things are just, are right, according to God's principles and values, let it soak in. Whatever things are pure and innocent and wholesome, immorally pure, let that sink in. Whatever things are lovely, unifying, and agreeable, let that soak in. Whatever things are of good report, of positive and constructive and worthy of praise, let that soak in. If there is any virtue, goodness, or excellence, or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, ponder, contemplate, dwell on these things. You know, today we're going to look at the fourth whatever that Paul gives. But I want to take just a few moments to review what we've learned so far out of verse 8. So the first, we're to soak in the truth, because truth is the essence of God's character. He has no deceit. He has no omissions, no part truths, but is clearly the center of truth. Then second, we are to soak in what is noble. That which is gracious or decent, to be righteous in actions, to have good and remarkable behaviors, to be non-offensive towards other people. Then third, we are to soak in what is just or righteous according to God's principles and values, to be upright in our behavior, to be fair-minded with each other, having the right relationship with each other, and putting whatever it is right in your life, in my life. In other words, putting everything in our life right. And I want you to remember this again, because I had a call for this a few weeks, that this is the working out of holiness in our lives. When he says, meditate on these things. And I want to remind us again this week, as we listen to the principles, that the very first thing is, it starts with meditation, not with action, but with meditation and contemplation and allowing God's word to soak in to our life. It then begins to produce action. But action without meditation, without letting it soak in, is short-lived. Second, we are under grace and not under law, Paul says in Romans 6. And so when we stop and we listen to it, I'm sure that you found this as convicting as I have in reading these scriptures. And what Paul's saying is, I want you to meditate on this. I don't want you to get all discombobulated and screwed up and guilty and those kind of things. I want you to listen to it, and I want you to meditate on it, and then I want to let your actions follow. And so what happens when we listen to this not under grace but under law? We live in guilt. We start thinking we're not measuring up. We got to perform. We got to make it happen. And that's not what God's after in our life. He's after us meditating and letting it grow in us and letting us become like him. And so we get to the fourth whatever, and it says this: finally, or from now on, brethren, whatever things are pure, and it means innocent or wholesome, morally pure, free from corruption. That's the opposite. Corruption is the opposite of pure. Holy and sacred, meditate on these things. So we are to, we are to meditate on pure things rather than corrupt things. Now, just meditating on this verse this week, and I'm not making application to you, I'm telling you how I felt. You hear that? Because I'm going to talk about some specific things, and I don't want you to go, especially about TV, and I don't want you to think, he doesn't want me to watch TV. I'm not saying that. I want to talk about my own personal experience. As I was thinking about this, I thought, man, it makes me wonder about what I'm watching and what's being put on in front of me on the TV. You know, several years back, I quit watching the news, and I kind of look on my computer to see if there's any kind of news, or I might let the first 1/630 seconds of the news happen to see if there's, because usually there isn't, right? Pretty much all the news is no news. But it's based on a negativity, and it has a sense of corruption All of it centered around corruption. You don't turn on the news and you go, wow, what a great day we had today. Man, everything worked out pretty. No. It's all about this person and this guy and that kind of thing. And we watch the cop and robber shows and where the deviant behavior is kind of honored. And, you know, serial killers and rapists and mobsters, and you look at the movies and pretty soon the bad guy is actually the good guy and the good guy's the bad guy because he's too rigid. And the guys take their own vengeance. They become their own vengeance force. And I look at it and I think God says, vengeance is mine, is the Lord. I will repay. And yet we kind of get all enthralled when they repay. So, you know, I thought about it. I thought, well, what might be a list of the, you know, of corrupt things? And I thought, man, I can find an unbelievable list. I'll just get on the internet and I'll, you know, put in corruptible thoughts and that kind of thing. And so I put corruption in and I thought, man, I'll find this brilliant pastor that's already made this list and I don't have to go through the trouble. Didn't find it. Instead, guess what was the biggest hit on corruption? Politicians. I mean, for page after page after page, everybody had their list of the other party and their corruption. And I thought, oh man. And then the second one was amazing. It was about corrupt countries. And they listed the corruption from number one all the way through. And I read an article on India that was number 87 from being pure. And some of their problems. And then finally I got a list of automatic corruptive negative thoughts for depressed people. And I thought, oh man. And you know, negative thoughts aren't good. And when we start believing lies, it can be depressing. But finding a list of corrupt activities and thoughts by the Christian wasn't there. It was nowhere to be found. And then it occurred to me, of course I can't find it because God laid it out. There's nothing to be said. He says just the opposite. Purity and sin are divided. Corruption and purity are divided. Sexual sin. Idol worshipers, liars, coveters, thieves, murderers, God cursers, parrot haters, blackmailers, revilers, those people who make verbal abusive attacks, evil works, workers of evil, the wicked, people choosing against God, the foolish man, the lack of thanksgiving and the lack of worship, those are things that are corrupt. And we might even say from a global point of view that the lack of purity, when he says whatever things are pure, the lack of purity is the Ten Commandments gone bad. Right? To be holy is to be pure. And to think purely is to be holy. And when we meditate on the pure things, it means we don't meditate on corrupt things. Those things that do not glorify God, we don't meditate on those things because he's saying we need to be pure. We need to be over here in our thoughts and away from that. And we are to continually meditate and think on those pure things. So as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, I'm going to take you to my favorite passage. I think I know I always say that, but this really is one of my favorite passages in Romans 1:21. If you have your Bibles, turn there, because for the remainder of the time I want to take a look at this. It's something that I look at, that I measure my life against on a regular basis. And with the time left, I want to challenge us how God tells us to defend ourselves against the corruption and the corrupt things. Because he narrows it down to two categories that will help us survive from the path of corruption, from purity to corruption, because he wants what whatever it is that's pure for us to meditate on that. So let's start with verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God. Notice that God's incorruptible, He's pure. Into the image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is the blessed forever. Amen. And you know, we stop and we go, oh, wait a minute, I don't think we worship the Creator or the creature. Oh, don't we? I want you to think about it a minute. When we're not worshiping God, who are we worshiping? The creature, the creation, right? So I want to look at verse 21 to see what God says. And here's the measurement. And by measurement, I only mean you can look inward and go, okay, God, where am I? Where am I in this process of being pure? And He says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. Now, what's the application for us? Well, first He says they didn't glorify Him. They stopped worshiping God. And you know, one of the first things to go right out the door for us is worship. When we start looking at the corrupt and we start honoring the corrupt and those things in our life that are not pure, the very first thing that goes out the door is worship. Now, by worship, I mean to render reverence or honor or homage, meaning respect or honor to God. To feel an adoring, affectionate, admiring, tender, warm, loving reverence or respect or admiration or astonishment or amazement in regards to God. That's what the dictionary says. And so the question I have is, how do you worship privately? What is it that you do and that you may say in your mind where you begin to worship God and you give Him His honor and His due? When you're astonished and amazed at the incorruptible God, when you give Him the time of maybe giving Him encouragement, adoration, warmth. And then the second thing is, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify or worship Him as God, nor were thankful. And I'm telling you guys, I want you to hear this tonight, if you can hear it. When we lose our worship and we lose our attitude of thanksgiving, where do we go? That's right, right down the tubes. Now, thankful means being conscious of benefit received, expression of thanks and thanksgiving, well pleased and glad. An attitude or a mindset of being thankful is what the word means. You know, when we were at Damon's workshop that I talked about a little bit ago on Wednesday, the very first lesson was thanksgiving. Why? Because we can't get anywhere without thanksgiving. If we aren't giving God His due and we don't have a thankful heart, I'm telling you, it's going to take you down. And it's easy to lose that grateful heart. In fact, I thought, where have I done that in my life? And I thought, you know, back this spring, looking back, I felt like I lost a lot of my thankful heart that Paul describes because of hard circumstances here. We lost a couple people that were very close to me in my life. And they moved on to other jobs. And there's a lot of general upheaval that leaves. And when somebody leaves like that, and it became easy for me to slip into a non-thankful spirit. You know what I'm saying? You may have felt that yourself. It was kind of like I was asking the questions, well, God, what are you doing? We need those guys here. Don't you care? Don't you see it's hurting us as a church? But finally, the question came to my heart, and I was able to ask God, what is your plan in all this? I'm talking about my plans being disrupted. What's your plans, God? And this week in my devotional, just a few days ago, I read about David and Solomon. And David's about to die, and Solomon is becoming king. And it was interesting listening to, or just kind of reading the whole thing, because David's saying, and you know, Solomon, Joab, he defected, and he killed a couple war leaders in peacetime. I didn't know they had that peacetime, wartime thing. You know, and it caught my eye, and the priest had defected from him and done him wrong, and a few other people. And David said, don't let them go down naturally, but take them in blood. And I thought, oh my gosh, David's telling Solomon to kill him. And so pretty soon, David passes away, and Solomon gets on the throne, and his older brother is trying to make himself king. And so when he's crowned, his older brother comes and says, look, the kingdom was mine out of lineage, but the kingdom was yours out of the Lord. So forgive me, because I thought I was to be king. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, said, okay, if you keep your nose clean. I mean, it didn't say it exactly like that, but that's what it meant. If you keep your nose clean, you'll be all right. But if you don't, the sword's going to fall on you. So it was a little while later that he goes to Solomon's mother and says, hey, will you ask King Solomon if I could have the Shulamite woman, which was David's last wife? And so she goes to Solomon. She says, Solomon, I'm going to ask you something, and don't refuse me. And Solomon said, tell me what it is. And she said, give your older brother the Shulamite woman. And Solomon said, you know what? Why don't you just go ahead and give him half the kingdom as well? And he took his head of his army and said, you go out and slay him, because I warned him. Now, you know, I'm saying all this because I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, man, there's all this changeover. Everybody that was in David's cabinet, so to speak, they're all gone. They're either dead or they're set back. And Solomon begins to place people in those positions, and he gets it all done. And you know what God's whole statement on it is? And Solomon had the kingdom firm in his hand, and there was peace in the land, and God was glad about it. And I thought, you know what? Somehow we think that if things change, change isn't good, right? Change has always got to be bad. We can't have change. And here we have Solomon completely changing everybody in his life that is working compared to his father David. And his father David did well. And did Solomon do well? Yeah, he did great. And as I was meditating on that, all of a sudden I thought, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I have forgotten my thankful heart. I've forgotten that you move people here and you do things there. And it ends up being positive for everybody. And why am I griping? Why am I not thanking you for this situation? I just felt like God was saying, Steve, people come and people go, and I accomplish my plan. Are you with me? Have you found that in your own life even? And as I watched, I realized something big in my life. We are going to be all right. Amen? We're going to be all right. And so my mind went to Romans 1:21, and I thought, well, okay, Steve, are you worshiping? Are you worshiping? Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Keep worship on your lips. And I began to just dropped my Bible, and I began to worship God. I began to be thankful. For all he's done here at Harvest, all that Harvest has done to affect our community, we've seen thousands of people come to Christ. And you know, when we're in that space, the corrupting thoughts just dissipate. They just go away. And I began to worship in a deeper way. Imagine what would happen if we modeled worship and thanksgiving as a group in a big way. Can you imagine what that would be like? That instead of we're gone, they would say, well, I didn't like the way they passed the offering basket. It was, boy, I hope, you know, we met our need and God is so good. Or I didn't like the way they played that one song. It sounded a little too rocky, or it was too old, or whatever people are saying. Who cares? Man, those guys did a great job, didn't they? Man, I am so thankful for our musicians. And one of the things I'm thankful for is every song they sang tonight was about worship. Did you get that? That was the theme. Loving God and giving Him His due. Man, if we were to think that way, corruption would drop out and we would have nothing but purity left. And that's what Paul is saying. He's not saying, don't try to be pure. Think pure. Begin to think pure. It'll work out. It'll work out in your life. Don't pretend. Just begin to meditate on those things that are pure. Father, we come tonight. We're so astounded by your word, and Lord, I'm so astounded by this verse. When you first read that verse, it sounds like a little positive thinking is great, and as you get into it, you realize, wow, this is holiness in action. This is holiness in thought. And Father, I thank you for Philippians 4:8. I thank you that you allowed me to preach through that. I just feel almost honored to preach through it. And Father, I just pray tonight that as when we leave and we go home and we begin to work our days, we will really begin to ask ourselves the question, am I worshiping you? And do I have a thankful and grateful heart? Am I thanking you for all the things that are going on, or am I griping? Am I worshiping you, or am I putting all my worship on cars and houses and other things that just don't count? And Lord, may we be glorifying you. May we be a church that pulls together so tightly that we can offer this community something of greatness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the real key, Lord. And you know, while our heads are bowed, tonight, if you have never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and maybe you've been thinking, you know, I'd like to have a relationship with God, but I don't know how. Well, you know what? I'm going to help you tonight. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. And so I'm going to pray a little prayer. There's nothing magical about the prayer, but while your heads are bowed, when I pray this prayer, you just pray along with me. If you want to ask God to come in and be a part of your life tonight, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life, because I know that you rose from the dead and you said through that, I will be saved. And Lord, for whoever prayed those prayers, Lord, we thank you for that tonight. May you be glorified and may you be honored. And Father, we want to give you that praise. We want to give you that thanksgiving tonight. And may you be blessed, just like it said in that verse, that you are blessed.